Welcome to the Hagmann Report for today. It's Wednesday, March 11th, 2026. How quickly or how slowly, depending on your perspective, how quickly time flies. Yesterday, we had a great discussion with Paul McGuire. Folks, did you listen? Did you watch? Have you shared that program with your family and friends? I hope you did. Paul's back now. And before I bring him on, I just want to read from Conquering the Matrix, his extra fine work right here. You can purchase this at paulmcguire.us. And all of his books, actually. I've got, I think, most of them right here. Because today we live in a society in which spurious realities are manufactured by the media, by governments, by big corporations, by religious groups, and political groups. So I ask, in my writing, what is real? Because unceasingly, we are bombarded with pseudo-realities manufactured by very sophisticated people using very sophisticated electronic mechanisms. Wow. Think about that. How true is that today? I do not distrust their motives. I distrust their power. They have a lot of it. And in an astonishing power, that of creating whole universes, universes of the mind, I ought to know. I do the same thing. That's an excerpt from Philip K. Dick's How to Build a Universe That Doesn't Fall Apart 2 days later, 1978, which is cited here in Paul McGuire's work, Conquering the Matrix. With that, Paul, come on board. Good to see you, my friend, again.
Doug, it's great to be on again. Last night we had a great time, and I really believe that we were faithful to deliver the truth.
Always, and especially last night, I think we did a good. I think you did just an outstanding job. I mean, there were so many truth nuggets. Some people call them truth bombs, but truth nuggets, I think, because nuggets of gold, they're hard to find. But you certainly mined quite a few. So, Paul, where do you want to go?
Well, I was reading the comments regarding the show, and one guy wanted to hear more about specific prophetic events like the Book of Ezekiel, Iran, and prophecy, et cetera, et cetera. And that was part of what I was going to talk about yesterday. But I always try to take on way too much, and there was no way we could have done justice to that topic. I don't want to deal with that topic exclusively, but I want to touch on it. So first of all, if I may, and you know it's your show, so I defer to you. I want to touch on some prophetic things that are happening. I guess the first and foremost, because you were very quick to acknowledge that you've been talking about this for a long time, warning people about it. I have too, and I have been warning people with an increasing intensity for the last, well, for a long, long time, but more recently in the last 9 or 12 months. And that is the intelligence reports of the relatively large number of active terrorist cells in the United States of America that are at the present moment lying dormant. They're here. They've been here anywhere from a year, 2, 3 years, 10 years, sometimes 20 years. And we have a large number of terrorist cells and terrorists populated by military age males or older. Sometimes it's man and women teams. Many of them are being financed like by proxy through Iran. Again, Iran is and has been the world's largest financier of terrorism all over the world. You know, people are making all of these excuses for Iran. But once again, Iran is the largest sponsor of terrorism of any nation in the world because they have a big cash flow. Part of that money that that was being generated in Venezuela was going to Iran, and it was an odd deal because Iran would get the oil from Venezuela. The money that Iran got, they would then sell to themselves. They would use to finance various terrorist organizations, and then they would funnel that oil money that originally came from Venezuela to communist China and other nations. So it's a very devious nation because it's headed up by a militant demonic form of Islamic fundamentalism. Now, the other thing is that these terrorist cells in the United States, you know, they're living among us, like in middle class neighborhoods, in cities, in urban areas, in rural areas. There's what I've learned from going around the country and speaking for many years and decades. I remember when I went to North Dakota and a number of other states for the first time, I was shocked to hear when I would talk to the people of North Dakota, where I was speaking at a Bible prophecy conference, I would talk to the people who came to the conference, and they would tell me all about these groups from militant Islamic nations that apparently, according to them, that the U.S. government was bringing in from Middle Eastern nations and helping them to set up shop, have homes and businesses right in the middle of the most rural landscapes where you would never expect militant Islamic groups to be setting up camp. But they have been. I mean, Minnesota, we all know what's going on in Minnesota. Minnesota has been receiving giant pallets of $100 bills. I forgot what the total is. It was at 8.5 million, or it was higher than that, wasn't it, Doug?
Yeah, I think it was in the, well, it was in the billions, and I'm not sure.
It was in the billions. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So Minnesota and the governor there at that time, you know, they were bringing in billions of dollars. That's a lot of money, billions of dollars from terrorist organizations in Africa and other nations, and they were using the social service agencies, they were using the child agencies to bring in and launder huge sums of money, which then would either go back to these terrorist nations or would go to finance terrorist groups. So the bottom line is, and I wrote about this in my book, Power from On High, and I wasn't going to say it. I was going to talk about this yesterday, and I backed off. Probably good. But today I'm going to say it, even though it's somewhat, well, it may upset some people. But here is a hypothetical terrorist plot based on my analysis of certain intel reports that I came across. And that is, you take the freeways in any state. It could be in your state. It could be in this state, California, any state in America. All of a sudden, there's some weird traffic accident. Like, let's say a giant truck filled with gasoline spins around and it's blocking multiple lanes. And a couple of things like that happen. And then all of a sudden, as the traffic is blocked and has created this massive freeway congestion going on for miles, nobody can go anywhere because they're paralyzed. No truck can come in to pull out the cars. And then the next thing you know, in the middle of this chaos on the freeway, all of a sudden, these masked terrorists emerge. And let's say they have stationed themselves, you know, every quarter of a mile, there's a terrorist with a variety of weapons like automatic assault rifles, etc. And they're aiming the automatic assault rifles at the passengers in the automobiles that are stuck in traffic. Now, the passengers don't know yet, neither does law enforcement at this point. Nobody knows yet that this is not just a happen chance blocking of the freeway by trucks that turned around. This is an orchestrated, pre-planned terrorist attack. So every quarter of a mile, there's a terrorist aiming high-powered automatic assault rifles and other weaponry at the people in the cars. And they're terrified. And then these terrorists begin to fire their automatic assault rifles at the people who are trapped in their cars, and a bloodbath going on for miles ensues because of that. The next thing that happens is law enforcement can't get in to take down the terrorist cell. People can't drive out. They're stuck in their cars, or they have left their cars and they're crawling on their bellies to escape. And now the terrorist group is up the ante by firing automatic assault rifles at these people sitting in their cars. Blood is everywhere. But the most chilling thing at all is everybody is trapped and are totally unprepared and totally unexpected. And then this is what the terrorists really wanted with this planned scenario, is that the mainstream media via helicopter or whatever is now covering this horrifying terrorist takedown of the freeways and showing the terrorists sporadically spaced out with the automatic assault rifles, the people trapped in their cars, the bloodbath. And so these terrifying images are now being exported via TV and the internet and cell phones all over America and all over the world. This creates a terror firestorm on a psychological level, which is what the terrorists really wanted. The fact that innocent people are dying is tragic in our eyes, but for the terrorists, their bigger prize is bring America to its knees by inciting absolute horrific psychological terror. Now, that's just one of any several dozen plans that are on the books that they have discovered that these terror cells have. In other words, they're ready to roll if they get an order, let's say, from Iran or some other nation, some other terrorist nation. If they get the go signal, if they get an order, they're ready to mobilize at a moment's notice. So that brings us up right to the present second. The verbiage that's being exchanged between Iran and the White House and the American military is simply this. What people are saying is, and it could be totally a bluff on the part of Iran, but what they're saying is, you have attacked our infrastructure. You have killed the head of Iran. And they have nowhere to go. I'm not excusing what they're doing. They have nowhere to go except go for broke. And they intend to take a stand, and whatever it takes, they're going to fight back. And so we're not in that scenario yet, but we're in the proximity of that scenario being ignited. So the bottom line is, what do we do as citizens? Well, if you become aware of these terrorist scenarios, which now everybody is listening to your program, if they weren't aware before, if you weren't aware of these terrorist scenarios, and then all of a sudden it materialized right in front of your eyes where you live on the freeway, what is your responsibility before such an event, during an event, and after an event? It is simply not to like space out and escape in your mind and pretend it's not happening. It's not to go into a state of psychological denial and say it's not happening. What we have to understand is that our faith in Jesus Christ and the promises of God's word were never intended to be read by us as kind of a uplifting fairy tale or fable or nice motivational story. That was never the intention of these passages in the Bible. What God has been preparing us for many decades in America, he's been allowing an environment where theoretically believers in Jesus Christ are growing their real, not their artificial, but they're growing their real faith. And hopefully, I believe it's the expectation of God that prior to such an event, they're not just escaping, but they're regularly involved in intercessory prayer warfare, which is not a fairy tale game. It's a real binding of the powers of darkness by God's people according to biblical prayers. If we pray these biblical prayers for the protection of our neighborhoods, the freeways, the jobs, the downtown centers, the rural centers, if we pray in advance, God will move. Now, we don't know to what degree God will move. He may move 100% and shut all terrorist attacks down, or he may move partially. I don't know, but I do know this. Whenever I have prayed, or whenever I have prayed with other people, or whenever I've heard a report of people praying, what happens in their lives when they're confronted with unexpected things like a terror attack is that you can sense and observe, if you're looking carefully, you can sense and observe the invisible hand of God reaching down from heaven and mitigating and binding up and withdrawing the intensity of the terrorist attack. So what I'm saying is, when we really pray according to the biblical model, it's not a matter of like, well, maybe God will do something. We are guaranteed by the word of God that the infinite personal living God of the universe will answer our prayers, and we can mitigate, reduce, minimize, and in some cases totally block things like a terrorist attack.
I truly believe that whatever is coming, and you speak of, I believe that the scenario you provide is definitely a possibility, as are many others somewhat similar. Just think of October 7th in Israel. Okay, now, I also believe that in this day and age, we have to be spiritually prepared more than anything, more than any other time in our lives. And we have to, as you stated, embrace and use prayer, not just, folks, not just for our comfort. And Paul, correct me if you think I'm going wrong here, but also as a force multiplier, almost like a weapon, if you will, you know? So, yeah. And I should add this, the FBI put out a warning. It was last week. I think ABC picked up on it today.
Yes.
About the drone attacks and potential for drone attacks in California. Folks, that's all over the place. And you're right, the cells are here. The Biden regime let in 8,000. There are 8,000 confirmed Iranian nationals lost within our country, 2,500 known persons of interest or even terrorists, identified terrorists in this country from Iran. Unit 910 of Hezbollah, proxy, the proxy arm of, terrorist arm of Iran in this country. And working, and look, they're busy selling illicit cigarettes and the untaxed cigarettes and drugs and engaged in the same human slavery that we see, really, that we've seen here by the other cartel members and such. So we have a problem. It was invited in. And here's one last thing, and I'll back out. The terrorists right now, the Iranian terror cells, they watch the same and listen to the same news as we do, and they will take advantage of and exploit the division that exists within this country against the people who are saying you should never have attacked Iran, no matter what. You shouldn't have. And then the other people, now the way on the other side is, are the people who are bloodlusting for war all of the time. I'm not for either, obviously either side. Again, I'm not for the bloodlusting warmongers. However, I do feel that this is a righteous strike based on righteous, probably the only one in the last 50 years plus. But at any rate, but you're right, Paul. The scenario is we are set up for some bad things to happen, possibly. So we need to be prepared. And I think that was your message, prepare in the spiritual. But the realities are there. Go ahead, sir.
Well, you're right, and so it's interesting you use the term force multiplier. I was talking to my wife last night, and we were discussing your program, and I was talking to her about the program, and I was talking about a number of things, and I said, "Honey, we need to always do this," and I don't want to say what I told her that we always need to do, but I said that will function as a force multiplier. In terms of the other things we're doing, that it's very important to do this additional step and do it on a regular basis, because it will multiply the other stuff we're doing to be proactive, and it will function as a force multiplier. Now, I always remind, she knows these words because I'm always talking about this stuff, but it's just interesting that you use that word, and I, you know, I don't want to make more of this than it is, but I'm not a devotee of Carl Jung, but that's an example of synchronicity. You know, why did you say that? Well, I mean, you may say it, I don't know how many times you say it per show. I'm sure it's an extended, it's not all the time. In any case, it's interesting that you use those words. So back to, this is the principle that I think that the Lord wants to teach his people, and I know he's teaching me and you and others. The temptation is to grow weary of being prepared, to grow weary of being a watchman on the wall, to be weary, to grow weary of being, spiritually law-abiding, armed and dangerous, to grow weary of having that eye of the tiger and to be alert and protective of your neighbors, your family, your friends, your neighbors, et cetera, et cetera. The temptation is that after the days and years go by, the temptation is after the decades go by, you've heard this so many times, so many different ways, that the danger is you succumb to a kind of numbness in which you no longer you don't say it consciously, but like subconsciously, you kind of say to yourself, well, you know, I've been hearing this for years. So, you know, you start to kick back and you start to relax and let loose on the things that you should be diligent to maintain, such as your safety and having the eye of the tiger in terms of perception. Now, there's many things that I do, and I try to teach them as best as I can. But I'll bring that up later, because I believe that God gives us what I call enhanced perception. Enhanced perception is not something that's just available to some select group. Any person who wants to, I believe with all my heart, from personal research and experience and personal experimentation, I believe with all my heart that any person can double their IQ, so to speak, you know, within a year or two, by reframing their mind and retraining their mind. That's not New Age, that's neuroscience. I believe that it would be relatively easy if I was to spend time with somebody for, let's say, 6 months to a year. I believe it would be relatively easy to increase their IQ and intelligence by at least a minimum of 25%. So when you're operating at a 50% higher perception modality, when your perception is tuned up 50% more powerfully than normal, and that's doable, by the way, that's absolutely doable. It's no big deal. It's just we live in an environment, as we discussed the other day on your show, where we have all been scientifically dumbed down, scientifically downgraded, so that our perception, our cognitive abilities, our intelligence, our analytical abilities are all operating at a very substandard level, because the truth of the matter is there exists a very real globalist elite who by intentionality have dumbed us down so they can subjugate us, which means basically to enslave us for their purposes. Now, that's not some crazy wacko theory that Paul McGuire is peddling, because that is from extensive documentation that I've read that anybody who doubts what I'm saying can read for themselves. What I just said about the globalist elite and their agenda to dumb down the masses is found through extensive documentation in books, in articles, on the internet. So you can find proof of my assertion all over the place. And if you say, well, I don't believe it, well, then again, you're responsible. If you're going to choose not to believe it, then you will suffer the consequences, because on what basis are you not going to believe it? On the basis that you have superior documentation or knowledge? No, there is no superior documentation or knowledge that would refute what I'm saying. So if you choose not to believe it, you're essentially on a fool's errand. You're a fool. The Bible says, professing to be wise men, they are as fools. So you're moving from a foolish proposition. So the reality is, if you have your eyes wide open versus your eyes wide shut, as Kubrick said in his movie, you can see with your eyes, you can hear with your ears if your perception modalities are turned up. You can read people, and people are always sending you a multitude of messages through their body language, their tone of voice, the vibrations, the electromagnetic frequency they're generating. They're always giving you a lot of information. And if you pay attention to it, you can protect yourself and others by knowing things in advance. So what do I mean? The Lord shows me things. A lot of things the Lord shows me. I do the grocery shopping in our home because I'm very fast at grocery shopping. I'm a halfway decent price shopper, so I get good deals because I look for them. And I look at the ingredients, and I also try to buy organic. And I try my best to not buy food that is filled with poisons and chemicals that are going to take me down and my loved ones early. So I do the shopping because it's part of what I do in terms of research. So having said that, everywhere I go, it's like having X-ray vision. I just glance at somebody and I can tell their intention many times. I can tell where they're coming from. what agenda they have, what hidden agenda they have. Is it a dark agenda? And sometimes it goes into the extreme. And by that, I mean, this was many years ago. I was in a store shopping for some electronics, and I happened to look up, and my eyes encountered a guy who was, you know, about my height, probably in his mid-40s, nothing unusual about him in the normal physical sense. But when I looked into his eyes, immediately I had this all-knowing, you know, that you know that you know that you know feeling. I had this all-knowing feeling that he had murdered somebody. I didn't know how long ago he murdered somebody, but there was a deep registering of the fact that he had murdered somebody in my heart. And he was carrying, and I don't mean this in some crazy charismatic language, but he was carrying what I would call, for lack of better words, a spirit of murder about him. So I saw what I saw when I looked at him, and I didn't let him know. I didn't have any shock. I acted totally normal. I didn't have to encounter him in any way. But it's very chilling to talk to somebody where you're absolutely convinced, and yeah, you could say I'm delusional, but I'm not. You're absolutely convinced that this person committed an illegal murder. You know, a murder that wasn't warranted. And I don't know for what reason. But this happens to me all the time. I can go back years and I'll glance at somebody. And this is before the Epstein thing broke out. This is before the whole knowledge of the elite and pedophilia broke out. And none of this stuff was on my radar screen or anybody else's radar screen. This is prior to all that. And a similar thing happened. I was in some public place. I look up, I glance at this person, a male, and I see the most intense. It's not a demon with horns or anything. It's a sense. It's an inner sense. It doesn't have a physical shape to it. But I'm talking to this guy, and I have this overwhelming sense that he is a violent pedophile who gets off on horrible torture, blood, and possibly murder of little boys and little girls. I mean, it's just pouring out of his being. So what I'm saying is, and then walking around a neighborhood like where I live or where I work, walking around a neighborhood, and if you're open, I'm not looking for it, you know, I'm not, you know, trying to practice divination or something crazy like that. I'm just walking around the neighborhood, and I will pick up these very strong impressions regarding somebody and things, sometimes, not that often, but occasionally. I'll have a sense that this person is a terrorist, that they hate America, and that they're involved in something very bad and dangerous, and they are part of some kind of terrorist cell. Now, this has happened to me decades ago, long before we had this discussion, long before ABC released this report on terrorists in America. So what is that? I believe that anybody who is born again and invited Jesus Christ into their life has the Spirit of God in them. So the Spirit of God in us is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose for the Spirit of God living inside of us is the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit inside of us, is called the Comforter and the Teacher. The job of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the things of God, teach us about things that we need to know. And the Holy Spirit inside us, the teacher, is always teaching us if we're open to it. So in all of these terrorist attacks that might happen, that did happen, or might happen in the future, before I talk further about the actual technique of the terrorist attacks, I just want to remind people that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble, and that God, the infinite personal living God of the universe, we're walking with him in a personal relationship. And he, if we're open to it, if we're listening to him, he will often counsel us or teach us or advise us or warn us or give us a heads up about an impending danger, about the real nature and threat of an individual or people in a house or people on this block or that block. He will give us a heads up. Why? because it is not the will of God, generally speaking, for his people to be destroyed, killed, murdered, like I gave the potential scenario of terrorist cells shutting down the freeway with automatic assault rifles. It would not be, generally speaking, the will of God for his people to go down in this terrorist strike. So how would he prevent it? I'll tell you how he would prevent it. He would speak to people before they got on the freeway, and he would do other things to intervene or to give a heads up or to alert so that his children that he loves. Now, this may annoy some people, but there's a difference between his children and people who are not his children. God's promise to protect, cover, and defend is not necessarily given to non-believers. It may be given to non-believers, but the contractual commitments, the covenant commitment to protect us, is given exclusively, according to the Word of God, to his children. You and I and your listeners, for the most part, are his children. So he will manipulate physical events on our behalf to keep us from getting to the freeway. Now, people can say, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. Because you don't believe that, you're short-circuiting its potential for happening in your life. I may have mentioned this before in your program, but I'll mention it again. I used to commute 180 miles round trip every day to do my radio program in Costa Mesa. It was 180 miles round trip, and it could take anywhere from 8 hours a day commuting to 14 hours a day, depending upon how bad the traffic was. By God's grace, I did this for 10 years. I never got in an accident. Don't ask me why. And for a long period of time, I would drive, and I'd had two cars, one old car that I'd leave at the studio, one car I'd go to the train station and to the radio station. And then I would take the train, two trains, one to L.A. and from L.A. to Orange County. So I take two trains. And I had to get my train at the right time or, you know, I would miss my train and there wouldn't be a show and bad things would happen. So for whatever reason, I always had multiple alarm clocks ready to go. I slept through my alarm clock. I missed my scheduled train. And I was really mad, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And then the next thing I know, the television news is on. And it turns, and the helicopters are showing this devastating aerial video shot of a giant passenger train, a commuter train, which had flipped over on the railroad tracks because the passenger train had collided at some high speed. The passenger train had collided with, what do you call it, a freight train, which has, I don't know, what, 30 or 40 boxcars and just endless refrigerators, cars, and everything else. Anyway, something went wrong because, typical LA thinking, the control system for all of the trains are electronically coordinated in San Bernardino, which is like an hour and a half to 2 hour drive from where the actual physical trains are. So you can wonder why they have accidents once in a while. So in any case, some people died, I believe. People had serious medical accidents because if you're flipped over in a train, it's like hitting the pavement at like 120 miles an hour. It is not safe. So I'm looking at this, you know, bodies are lying there. There's all kinds of police cars and ambulances and everything else. And I realized that if I had got on my regularly scheduled train, I could very possibly have been killed, seriously injured, or taken out of commission for a year or two. My body would have probably been lying there somewhere in all the chaos of the train collision. So God didn't speak to me in a voice. I didn't get a voice saying, Paul, you know, like the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
When he speaks to Moses, I can't remember the voice, and I won't try to do it. But the Lord intercepted. He interfered. He interjected himself between me and disaster. Why did it happen? I can just say generally this is why it happened. It happened not because I'm such a good and spiritual person and because I deserved it spiritually. It didn't happen because I ran up a score of brownie points before the Lord. That is not why it happened. It had nothing to do with my goodness. That's not why it happened. It happened. The supernatural protection happened not because I was ministering to a lot of people on a national FM and AM radio program, the Paul McGuire Show. That's not why it happened. It happened because on a regular basis, my wife and I and myself pray methodically, pray in detail that God would send his angels, God would overshadow these commutes, her commute. She flipped over at high speed, or at some speed. She flipped over a Jeep Cherokee with all our kids in it. When I saw the car, while I was on the air, for crying out loud.
Oh, wow.
People were calling me at the radio station saying they drove by the Jeep Cherokee that was upside down on the freeway, and my wife was in it with our kids. And a little hours later, before I went to the hospital to visit them, I went to the place where the car was, and I looked at the car, and my face went ashen. It turned gray because I looked at the car, and the Jeep Cherokee looked like it was dropped out of an airplane onto the freeway. I mean, the roof was smashed in, and then my son's hair was in, a big bunch of my son's hair was embedded in the windshield where he hit his head because he wasn't wearing a safety belt, and so on and so forth. But she survived. She survived.
Thank God. Yeah.
None of these miraculous rescues happened in a vacuum. They all happened because we were committed to, on a regular basis, praying and asking God for supernatural protection, asking God specifically for his angelic warriors, his angelic armies to surround us. So if you or me or any one of your listeners will bother to pray to God, and even with a mustard seed, believe that God will answer your prayer, and pray to God for supernatural protection, God will supernaturally protect you. Does that guarantee 100% that you will not have calamities or bad things happen to you? No. It's not an automatic get out of jail free card. I don't know why. I won't know why till I get to heaven, but I'm not God. All I know is that, you know, sometimes bad things do happen. And I'm not saying you get a total exemption from that, but all I know, if you're faithful to pray and ask God for God's protection, you will see whatever noticeable percentage God will bless you with, you will see God move. And again, I don't have an answer to when it doesn't seem like God did move. I don't have that answer, but you'll get that answer in heaven. Now, this has happened so many times, the earthquake, when my house almost collapsed, the Great Northridge earthquake, and my house was very near that famous picture where the freeways come down, those aerial freeways collapsed.
Oh, my.
My neighbor, I went to see my neighbor's house, and I looked on the floor, and there was a chasm about 4 feet, 5 feet wide, the foundation of their house, and it split open. And I used my cell phone like as a flashlight, and I looked down into the chasm where the earthquake split their house into. And the light kept pouring down, and all I could see was an abyss of darkness because the earthquake had split apart their house. Houses collapsed all over the place. Now, the point I'm trying to make, I always pray for this house. I'll tell you something, and I'm going to send you the actual audio recording I made of it, because about three or four weeks ago, I believe with all my heart, there was a DEW attack in this area, directed energy weapons. And I've been studying this and researching this for quite a while. And people need to pray for me, because people do not want this work of darkness exposed. So directed energy weapons have been in existence since the 1940s. Okay, so I was outside, and we got the weather report, you know, increased rain, storm, blah, 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 blah. But I've been in California for a long time. I looked up, and we have a view where our house is, and it looks down on a massive valley till it finally looks at mountains. So I get an aerial view of every storm front that blows in. This weather was weirder than any weather I'd ever seen. I'm standing in the backyard, and the clouds are moving at me like in an unusually high speed. Not only that, as I'm looking at the clouds, I can feel this tangible electromagnetic frequency energy ripping through the atmosphere. It's like it's the atmosphere, and I'm very high up in the atmosphere to the geography of where we are. So the atmosphere is like infused with some kind of electromagnetic energy. I don't know what it is, but you can feel it. There's an electrifying presence in the atmosphere and the clouds. And as I'm looking at it, and by the way, I'm recording this privately onto my cell phone because I want the recording to reflect the intensity, which I'm now relaying you the story, but it doesn't have the same intensity as when I'm recording the story live as what as it happened. So I'm looking at this cloud bank moving in very intensely, and then I see this circle spinning in the center of the cloud bank, and it looks like it's a perfect circular hole that has an entrance and an exit. And what it is, and you can see the energy pouring through this hole. It's like a very wide diameter pipe hole. It's really wide, but it's a perfect circle, and it's spinning.
I didn't mean to interrupt, but was that over your head, or was that like off at an angle?
It was over my head, up in the atmosphere. I don't know. I'm guessing a half a mile, quarter of a mile. It's hard to judge distance. Right. It could have even been an eighth of a mile. Probably was an eighth of a mile because I was able to see what was a portal spinning in the sky. I've never seen a portal spinning in the sky due to weather or anything else in my entire life. So the portal's spinning, and you can see this energy passing into it and coming out of it. And this is a weird thing. I've never seen it before. So, and then on top of that, and then so I'm looking at the portal, and I'm saying to myself, in high speed, I'm saying to myself, I've never seen a portal before. And I said to myself, this is definitely, without question, a portal, because it's doing what a portal does. It's a gateway to some other etheric atmosphere or dimensionality. So then I'm seeing this panorama of clouds, all the clouds are all moving with great, like some invisible choreographer. The clouds are moving and dancing and twirling and swirling in incredible energetic intensity that is like beyond human. I don't know what the heck I'm looking at. Okay, I've never seen anything like this. And then I noticed that when I first walked out and saw the skyline, I noticed that I saw very clearly and very definitively what appeared to be all these ancient type warriors and the heads of the warriors, like it was some kind of ancient army with spears and horses and armor, and they were all marching. They were like demonic hordes. Now, I said, because every time I have any experience in life, I always go, first of all, I always come from the place of massive bias, massive prejudice, massive doubt about what I'm seeing. I never see or experience anything at all that could be supernatural or out of this world or anything that's larger than life. I just don't accept it. I've established rules for myself. And according to my own inner rules, I always have enormous bias, skepticism, and I have to subject everything I experience and see through an entire set. It's a long set of analysis, perception, logic, and reason. So I'm aware of I think I talked about this on your program. I'm aware of what is called the psychological Rorschach test, where they show you a printed image that is deliberately a black ink abstract image, and then the psychologist lets the person look at the abstract image, the Rorschach test, and then the psychologist asks the person to tell them what they see in this abstract Rorschach pattern. And inevitably, the person will begin to project their inner conflicts, their phobias, their fears, whatever the central psychological problems that they're dealing with, they'll begin to project them into the abstractness of the Rorschach ink blot. Okay, so I'm aware of that psychological principle. It works in filmmaking too. You can edit a film in such a way that no matter what a person is saying with their lips, you can edit it together with any kind of music, and it will trick the human brain to think that out of the lips of a person you're watching on film, it will match up perfectly with whatever music you're playing or whatever words you're playing. It's a psychological trick. But this is how your brain works. It's a function, it's a default mechanism of the brain. So as I'm seeing these hordes of these demonic armies and spears and shields and horses, I'm simultaneously moving into an analytical mode where I'm saying I have to process it through severe skepticism. So I'm saying to myself, Paul, you can't simply accept what you're seeing at face value. You very well could be projecting all of these demonic hordes with their spears and their horses and so on and so forth. You could be projecting all of that psychologically on the clouds. So if that's the case, those images of the demonic hordes that you think you're seeing are really not there. All you're seeing is twirling and swirling cloud banks of various hues that don't have any demonic hordes in them. That's what's really there. So I have to test that out. I can't be sucker punched by my own perception. So I reject it. I hold it in balance while I'm looking at it, and I hold it in balance and I say to myself, this may be me projecting the demonic hordes, or there may really be demonic hordes. So my takeaway from looking at these demonic hordes in the cloud bank was simply this. Whether I was projecting it or whether there were really demonic hordes, in either case, God allowed me to see it because I believe God wanted to explain to me further that what you were seeing, Paul, was not merely swirling high energy clouds and a portal in the atmosphere. What you were seeing was indeed a directed energy weapon attack on this entire area and above your house. And you're not imagining it, Paul, but you are in right now a full-fledged directed energy weapon assault. So I prayed loudly because I had to do this, a while back when the fires were coming to my house through directed energy attacks. And I was praying with a fierceness. It's not because I'm some super spiritual person, but when you think that you could be in the direct trajectory, the direct pathway of a directed energy weapon, man, if that hits you or your house, you are going to be vaporized in a nanosecond. Your house will collapse in dust. If somebody's around, they're going to hear the water boiling in the pipes under your lawn, and your car is going to melt. You know, there's no escape. It's a very demonic thing. It's like an atom bomb going off in the atmosphere directly above your house. So I don't know what's going on. And as far as I know, it could have been a dew coming right towards my house and the other houses. But I pray every night for my neighbor's house and my house. We go through an entire list calling on God's supernatural protection. And in our prayers, and this is what I want your listeners to please hear, in our prayers, we specifically bind in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray against, with specific intention, we pray against directed energy weapons. We pray against frequency weapons. We pray against weapons under the earth, which trigger tsunamis, and under the earth, which trigger earthquakes, and we pray for an assortment of weapons that come from above. This is a detailed prayer that lasts about 5 to 10 minutes, but it's comprehensive. So I'm out in the backyard, and I go into the motive. I don't give a what the neighbors think. They could die. I could die. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm nothing special. I'm just me. And maybe God will answer my prayer, maybe he won't, but I know this, that if I don't pray, nothing good's going to happen. And I just want to say that again. If I don't pray, if you don't pray, I guarantee you, nothing good is going to happen. So I pray like a madman. I don't know how else to say it. I pray like a madman, binding and loosing and crying out to God and taking authority. You know, I'm praying beyond my ability to pray. my ability to pray isn't, you know, maybe above normal somewhat, but I'm
I've been there. Rocks would move. I'll tell you what, folks, Paul McGuire is a spiritual man, a man of God. And I'll tell you what, I would take his prayer. And Paul, I'm so thankful that you just said that. And again, please continue on, but not that you needed my endorsement for that, but just by you saying that, my recollection of you, in both in private as well as, like, you know, with others, your prayers different from others. They're meaningful. They're directed. They're focused, and they're intense. I just, you know, I've been with people, been with pastors, been with priests, been with rabbis who have prayed, but yours. Something different. Go ahead, please continue.
Thank you. That's encouraging, and I mean that sincerely. So the ability to pray with that kind of power comes from one place: desperation. You go through the school of desperation when is ass a bad word in today's way? Your posterior. Okay, your posterior. You go through a place where your posterior is going to be blown up with a bomb and all hell is coming against you. Man, I have had to pray. I don't know if I shared this in the most disguised manner, and I'm going to just touch on it because I can't leak who exactly I'm talking about. You know, I haven't said this, Doug. I said it to you and one other person that you're good friends with and who I respect to a great degree. I've told both of you and a select few of others. But you know, I know you know this from firsthand experience, Doug. I know you do. But when you're on the front line of the spiritual battle, you get attacked. You don't get attacked if you're like AWOL in the spiritual battle. So if you're telling truth and speaking the love and truth, you know, the powers of darkness don't like you. So they have attempted to, I'm not making this stuff up, and I'm going to be very oblique about what I'm saying. And then people need to pray for me and you and others as if their lives depended upon it, because our lives certainly depend upon whether or not people pray for us. But they tried to take me out with a directed energy weapon. And the reason I don't have all the answers to what happened, and I don't want to give away what happened. But all I can say is the way it went down, I had been to see my doctor for a regular appointment that day, so I didn't have any medical problems, okay? Some people said that what hit me was a heart attack gun. All I know for sure is before I was hit with this weapon that people don't believe exists, but the military knows that it exists. Before I was hit with this weapon, I heard a voice in my head, not a tangible voice, but it was the most realistic, authoritative voice that I'd ever heard speak inside of me. Now, I want to reiterate this. It may sound like, oh, gee, this guy's having a supernatural experience every other day and then except for Sundays. No, I am not. It sounds like a lot, but it's spread over a lifetime of 50 years of experience. So if you divide 50 years of experience into the number of supernatural experiences, it's in numerical value. It's not as many as it seems. It just seems that way. So I am very skeptical about those things, and I demand of myself in relaying it and analyzing it, I demand the utmost integrity, specific, rational documentation, and I'm not easily have flights of fancy. So I'm not easily given to like these weird things. So people need to know that about me. I'm very skeptical by nature. You wouldn't think it, I am, but I am. So anyway, I hear this voice in my head. I don't hear voices in my head ever. So let's get that really, really clear. Okay. I never hear voices in my head. And if I hear, I know the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, but that's not an audible voice. I know the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, but that's not an audible voice. One is your spirit speaking to you. Like it's like your intuition speaking to you. That's not an audible voice. It's your intuition. And people need to know the difference between these different experiences. So I'm in a very odd place in that it's the first time in a number of years that all of my family is gathered together. And I happen to be walking to a place where I'm going to be in the center of the room because I'm kind of like the patriarch, okay? And also where I will be facing, everybody has a cell phone. And I'm giving you the analysis. Everybody has a cell phone, and looking down upon us in the relatively close distance is a Samsung HD flat screen TV, which, by the way, has the documented ability to video you, audio you, and transmit it wherever it is. Somebody can watch you in real time through the Samsung HDTV, or hear you, and both together, audio and video. They can hear and see you in real time audio. So yes, it's the perfect cinematic video setup for what was, I believe, attempted to happen. All right. So I hear this voice in my head. Okay. And so everybody's there. So I think somebody knew that everybody was there. I think somebody knew that through some kind of rehearsal or test that there would be multiple cameras on me, especially the Samsung. And by the way, Samsung, there's been national television stories about Samsung TVs going back 15 years at least, that they have the ability to capture and send your video and audio to you know, agencies that want to capture stuff on you. All right, so I hear this voice in my head. I never hear voices in my head. The voice is very clear and very authoritative and very calm, and it's a military age male voice with a quiet authority, but the voice demanded it by the tone of voice elicited a demand from me to pay the utmost attention, because it was just a voice of authority, okay? Not a bombastic voice, but a voice of authority. So I'm listening to the voice, and very quickly and succinctly, the voice tells me methodically something like, I'm paraphrasing, "You, Paul," he knows my name, "Paul, you have 90 seconds to do this." It's like this Mission Impossible thing, you know, when they play the tape. "Paul, you have no, it didn't say to do this. It said, "Paul, you have 90 seconds. And then it explained to me that I needed to walk over to the couch, sit down on the couch, and that something was going to happen to me. I don't think it specified what was going to happen to me, but it was definitely giving me a heads up that something was about to happen to me, and that I was going to have to sit down on the couch, and that after this thing happened to me, I needed to specifically get my wife to come over, because my wife would do what I asked her to do without questioning, because we've been married a long time. She knows me. So when I give her an urgent request, she can tell in my tone of voice that it's urgent, and she's not going to sit there and debate with me. Whereas if this voice had not spoken to me and given me instructions, I would have chosen my oldest son, who's like, you know, Superman with his physique and sports. He has the masculinity and the muscles to easily move me. But I also knew that he would have debated and asked questions as to what happened. And in the process of debating and questioning, he would have been resisting my urgent plea, and I could have died. Okay. The voice, for whatever reason, seemed to know all this. So what happened was, the voice, it was like a military voice. I don't hear military voices in my head. And the voice told me that something was going to happen, and that I needed to call my wife over. And then the voice gave me instructions that my wife needed to grab my hand, walk with me out of the house, and walk around the neighborhood a couple of times. The voice did not tell me to keep my heart beating, but I figured out that's what was the purpose of the voice's instructions, okay? Was to the thing, the voice knew that I believe the voice knew that I was gonna be hit by a directed energy weapon before it hit me. I believe the voice had me talk to my wife so she would walk me around the neighborhood and keep my heart beating. And I believe the only reason I'm alive talking to you now is because that voice intercepted a death plot, and that voice told me what to do. And so I kept my heartbeat going, and I'm alive. If I had not kept my heartbeat going, I could have had some severe permanent brain damage. I could have been taken out. So as I analyze these things like a million times over, backwards, forwards, and upside down, I can't guarantee you that it was an external voice, but that certainly has a far higher percentage of possibility than saying it happened accidentally or the doctor gave me the wrong medication because I just got the stupid medication that day. And all things put together, all theories put together, why did I hear a voice 90 seconds before this thing hit me? I was never hit by anything like it. Where did this voice come from? I don't hear voices. How did the voice know? The voice must have been a white hat operator of some kind, one of the good guys, and knew what was happening. Just a quick thing, Doug. I want to say more.
This is good. Go ahead.
Just a quick thing from your expertise, based on what I said today. I mean, just give me one quick comment.
One quick comment, and I already failed at that. Paul,
you didn't fail at anything. Relax, man.
I'll say this. We are folks, you've got to understand we're in a spiritual battle. Paul, you've encountered weapons of this world and beyond this world. Russ Dizdar, before he passed away, suffered some extreme physical problems months, a year before he passed away. Steve Quayle, who's going to be on tomorrow night, by the way, suffered some extreme things from the very types of things you're describing, okay, to various degrees. Now, I won't get into, they can talk about their own, or with the exception of Russ, certainly Steve can talk about it, but I think your discernment, your relationship with God, your being in tune, and equally important, in my view, is being on the front lines to fight. You're in battle. You know, it's kind of like when somebody's shooting at you, and hey, don't act surprised somebody's shooting at you if you are on the front lines of a battle.
Right.
Okay? What do you expect? So you're. Here's my second time I think I've used this word in maybe 6 months, or this phrase, force multiplier. The spiritual preparation and the acknowledgement of that spiritual battle, in addition to the awareness of there are, you know, directed energy, radio frequency weapons, all of this. Plus, you have been blessed, and this is important too. If you have someone there that you've got that relationship with, that you can just nudge or say, hey, you know, we got to do this, and they unquestionably help you.
Yeah.
All of that combined, a lot, in my view, makes you a better soldier of God for good. And your experiences having not killed you, the experiences that you've had, you can share, and people, I think, need to hear exactly that. And I've long passed my short comment aspect of things, but I just
feel very sorry. Go ahead. What you said was very helpful. So, because, you know, not only do you have to be selective, I'm telling it to your entire audience, because I believe that there's a large percentage of your audience that's up to speed about what we're talking about, and they believe it and they can process it. And I would ask regarding Doug and Steve and myself and other people, it is absolutely essential that you pray for us on a regular basis, because Doug's not joking when he says we're on the front lines. This is a very real spiritual war. And your prayers, never underestimate the power of your prayers. Your prayers could literally mean life or death for the person you're praying for. So when we ask you to pray for us, please pray for us. Okay, so having said that, that voice was an authoritative, measured voice in a style and I never heard before. Now, this thing, you know, where this connects is that we are in the last days, and that could be tomorrow, it could be 50 years, and you know, I know it upsets people's theology, but it could potentially be 100 years from now. I happen to think it will be sooner than that, but we're supposed to occupy until he comes. But if you're active in the spiritual warfare, and being active in the spiritual warfare is doing what we're doing now, Doug, we're exposing the hidden works of darkness. America and the world has largely been, this is the truth, what we're talking about now, and I'm not the first person to say it on your program by any means, but we are in America and the world right now, we have been for thousands of years, but more visibly in the last 90 years, it is obvious to any person who's been looking at what's going on, we are under the hidden and largely secretive rulership of secret occult societies. It doesn't matter what their names are, because they change, in reality, they change their name of their societies all the time. But these people are Luciferians and Satanists, and they participate in satanic rituals which involve blood sacrifice, sacrifice of babies and children, violent, torturous pedophilia, and all kinds of bizarre things. When I was looking at, and if anybody doesn't believe that, I'm just saying, if you don't believe that, then you are willfully, unless you have the excuse that you live up in the North Pole with Santa Claus, Mrs. Santa Claus, and Santa's helpers, and you don't have any access to the media, unless you have a valid excuse like that, where you don't have any access to media, then there is no excuse for not knowing some of the details and some of the operations of the all-out warfare that we're all involved in right now. So to put it bluntly, America has been under the secret rulership of a Luciferian globalist elite class of billionaires, trillionaires, and super wealthy families of all different races and ethnic groups. You are really driving off the freeway, so to speak, and crashing into an embankment if you insist in saying this is exclusively a Jewish conspiracy. Yeah, there are Jewish people involved in this, but there are an equal amount, if not more, Protestant Christian people involved in it. Satanism and Luciferianism is an equal opportunity employer for every race, every religion, and every ethnic group. It's not exclusive to one group or another. All, to get in the club, all you got to do is sell your soul to Satan, and that's a heavy price to pay, and then he will give you what you think you want. You know, we've talked about this on the program. I think what this man did, allegedly, he's dead now, was rather disgusting, but his name was Colonel Michael Aquino. He was the head of PSYOPs, or psychological operations, for the U.S. Army, and involved in some scandalous PSYOPs with children and other stuff. But he was the head of PSYOPs for the U.S. Army. He was a genius. If you talk to him or read his works and stuff, he was clearly a genius. He had read my books and articles where I was exposing MKUltra, PSYOPs, alchemical, magical warfare, and the Bible and stuff like that. And we were kind of jousting intellectually, you know, kind of like battling each other, trying to test. This is carnal on my part, but it is what it is. I'm not saying my approach was so pure, but it was partially ego-driven. You know, my desire to best him in this, like, intellectual chess game, and his desire to best me, which is really stupid on my part. So anyway, he was Anton LaVey's right-hand man of the Church of Satan. He is an open Luciferian, and he wrote a book called Mind Wars. I think it's called Mind Wars, in subtitle of PSYOPs to Victory or something like that. In any case, I read his book. He read my material. He read my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1. He read a number of other books and articles. And so he contacted me. And so we began this kind of debate sparring. And he knew exactly what I believed. And I knew primarily what he believed. So he was a Satanist. Now, but very subtly, and this had happened to me before, at the University of Missouri, when I was majoring in altered states of consciousness, where I have a number of people, self-professed critics, who have decided that I completely made up the story that I majored in a dual major. One was altered states of consciousness in the field of psychology. This girl insisted that I made it up. Well, that's very humorous, because what I'm telling you now is the fact that I did major in altered states of consciousness. And had she bothered to do due diligence about looking up my background, she would have found the documentation in the files, the older files of the University of Missouri. In any case, when I was sitting in the lecture hall attending one of the classes of the field of study that I supposedly never took, I was sitting in the classroom listening to the professor of altered states of consciousness teach. And while he was teaching, I literally, now this was this, I did hear a loud voice in my head. So this would be one of the other few occasions. I heard a voice in my head when he was teaching, which said, surrender to the dark forces within. Man, I had never heard a voice in my head in my life. And this was like a weird thing. Surrender to the dark forces within. All I knew was that he was trying to recruit me into some kind of national network of New Age. And I would suppose, since I was supposed to surrender to the dark forces within, some kind of Luciferian New Age altered state of consciousness, intellectual MIT, Stanford University type vanguard. He was trying to recruit me into some movement, a very elite movement. But I didn't bite the bait. In fact, one night when the university was shut down, his office was on the ground floor in the sense that his windows and the lawn of the University of Missouri, you could walk right up to his office windows. So being the hippie that I was and the voyager that I was, I decided to break into his office by jimmying the lock to the window of the office of the professor of altered states of consciousness at the University of Missouri. So I'm sitting at his desk in the dark with a I'm laughing because the whole thing is so bloody crazy.
I can picture this with
a light on the professor's desk, and I'm rummaging through his stuff, and you know, it's all this esoteric, you know, scientific stuff on altered states of consciousness. And I find a yellow legal pad, and I'm high as a kite at the time. So I had no fear. I was high as a kite. I broke into his office. I'm sitting at his desk, and I decide to write him, I'm very verbose, you know that, Doug, a five-page note from me, letter on a legal pad of why I thought as a student in his class that altered states of consciousness could potentially open up a portal into the demonic realm, and he needed to emphasize that as well as his other statements. Now, I was not quite a committed Christian at that time. I was like barely saved. I don't even know if I was saved at that time. So after writing this five-page letter where I'm warning him, I try to shut the window surgically. I sneak out of his office. I turn out the lights, and I make sure everything is neat and as it was when I discovered it. And then as I'm starting to run as fast as I can away from his office, the thought hits me, what if I left one part of the letter? Oh, no, I put the letter in a place where he was supposed to read it. But then I said to myself, that letter, I didn't put my name to it intentionally, but that letter, he's a smart man. He's going to figure out that it was me. And I had this fit of paranoia that this I could get thrown out of school again. I mean, I already got thrown out of the film school for making a Barbie doll movie. Now I'd be thrown out of altered states of consciousness for breaking into the office of the professor of altered states of consciousness. So I hustle back, running back to his office. I jimmy open the window again. I hustle down about 6 feet to the ground, and I see the long letter that I wrote him, and I realize this is incriminating. I'm leaving evidence that he might have me arrested for breaking into his office. So I take the letter, and I throw it, stupidly, I throw it in the trash barrel, you know, and then I shut the window and escape. And then on this way, I'm halfway back to where I live, and the thought hits me, that was stupid, Paul. Because it's one of those small, like, decorative trash cans, you know, that you throw. Chances are he's going to see this five-page note unravel, and he's going to read it, and you're going to be in deep poo-poo. I mean, really deep poo-poo. So I said, I can't go back a third time. This time, one of the night security guards will catch me. I'll get busted. Forget about it. It is what it is. Any case, these were these attempts. See, I was in conflict. The weird thing about the fact of being raised an atheist, raised in a transhumanist home, taking LSD and modeling Brave New World with Aldous Huxley, doing his experiment of going through the doors of perception by ingesting mescaline at the age of 15 years old as a scientific experiment. The weird part of all this is if you looked at my life thematically, okay, I'm having all these out-of-body experiences, these mental telepathy experiences. I'm having altered states of consciousness. And it's all being done. I'm not some brainless stoner who's listened to one too many albums of the Grateful Dead on vinyl or you know, what's that? Dun, dun, dun. What's that song?
Oh, man.
Smoke on the Water. Stoned out hippie whose brain is fried. Everything I'm doing is wrapped in scientific investigation, scientific experimentation. That was my purpose. Now, of course, I did enjoy the high, but that was not my ultimate purpose. My ultimate purpose was to find the answer to life's most important questions. Why am I alive? Who am I? And what is my purpose in life? That was my driving agenda from the earliest age I can go back to. So, as you look at my life thematically, what seems to emerge over and over again with all these strange, unbelievable experiences, there's a common theme that keeps emerging. I'm constantly in a battle with God and His Word, God and His laws, His moral laws. I'm constantly in battle with God, trying to deny His existence, and He keeps telling me He exists. I'm constantly being reminded that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. For a guy that's raised in an atheistic transhumanist home, and a guy that's deeply involved in psychedelics and the occult and stuff, I sure am, in terms of a lifetime theme, I seem to be having an overwhelming but ever constant theme where God, this God that I don't believe in, this God there who I reject His moral values, I'm constantly fighting God. So the thought occurs to me, if God doesn't exist, which my parents told me, and I came to the conclusion that I don't believe God exists, how come every time I drop acid, how come every time I meet some guru in the middle of nowhere, how come every time I'm at some commune or talking to some scientist or meeting Timothy Leary or meeting the merry prankster who was distributing LSD on all the campuses, Ken Kesey, how come I'm constantly encountering this God that I say doesn't exist? And then the thought occurs to me many years later that, my God, all the time, the reason, see, everybody else was having good trips. I was always feeling guilty on my trips because God was convicting me. But that wasn't happening to all my friends at parties and stuff. They were just laughing the day away. The reason I was guilty is God's finger of conviction was upon me. You know what I'm saying? God's finger was convicting me. So the voice of God speaks to every one of us, maybe not as flamboyantly or as dramatically as some experiences that I've had, but there are many people in your listening audience, which I'm sure God has spoken to them in dramatic ways. God speaks to us through our intuition. God speaks to us through an inward witness of the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through a still small voice. God speaks to us most of all in an inaudible voice. Now, I'm going to blow out the tires at high speed on the freeway here and tell I'm going to drop some truth bombs that I've never told before. And I've never told them before because they're out there, but they're all true. In this saga at the University of Missouri, the head of the Altered States of Consciousness Department, they had like a some kind of clandestine, some kind of off-the-books operation. I don't know what it is. I found out about this many years later after the fact that CIA, MKUltra, mind control, scientific mind control, and many related fields where they were running a national operation in the basements of many university hospitals across the United States of America. And this is known, documented fact. This has been released in the CIA files that have been declassified. So I don't know how many universities were participating in these mind control, MKUltra, psychedelic type experiments. And I can't prove it 100%, but I suspect that due to my professor's involvement in some kind of network that he was constantly alluding to, but he would never say the name of it, I ended up going, based on something he said, I go to the basement of the hospitals of the University of Missouri, and all I see is a gigantic, it almost is a city beneath the hospitals of the University of Missouri, or perhaps more accurately, it's just a giant hospital underneath a hospital. And there's orderlies and nurses and doctors and, you know, these golf cart type cars whisking people in these long tunnels. I don't know what the heck it is. I didn't know anything about tunnels back then. So I take the elevator to a department that is supposedly linked to the Altered States of Consciousness Project. I have no idea what the name was or anything like that. It was all obscured. And I meet with a doctor who allegedly is part of this scientific research project. And then I meet with his other co-doctors, and they're involved in some heavy-duty experimentation. But I have my guard up. Again, I didn't know anything that I know now, but my guard was still up because I have the intuitive sense. No voice is speaking to me. I just have this intuitive sense, Paul, keep your guard up and be careful what you say. I didn't know that they were mind controlling people and stuff. So this doctor takes me into a boardroom with about four other doctors. So there's five medical doctors or psychiatrists or whatever they are, neuropsychiatrists, neurological experts or whatever. And this doctor says to me in front of the others, because I was telling this doctor, my major reason for studying altered states of consciousness is my goal is to find the answer to life's ultimate questions. Why am I alive? What is my purpose in life? And what am I doing here? Now, these guys, you know, you would think that they would have been intellectually honest enough to say, you know, gee, those are really important questions. They didn't say they weren't important questions, but they didn't seem all that thrilled with my goal. So the doctor looks at me and goes, in your experimentation with altered states of consciousness, et cetera, do you ever hear voices in your head? You know, do you hear voices? Now, again, this is way before I knew what the nature of the battle was. But I knew at that moment in that very high-level meeting room with these high-level doctors and psychiatrists, I knew that I was just tossed a hand grenade. I knew that that was a loaded question. Okay, even in my naivete, I knew that it was a loaded question. And if I dared to respond to the loaded question with a stupid answer like, yes, I heard a voice in my head listening to my professor in altered states of consciousness the other day, that I would have had myself committed, signed, sealed, delivered. I would have been in the blanking cuckoo's nest, which I did not intend to graduate from the cuckoo's nest. So I used an old New York strategy, which is why I walked backwards and I walked fast, politely made up an excuse, and got out of there as fast as I could, never to return again, because I didn't want to be. I look back now and I say to myself, without God's divine intervention, without God's quickening my, you know, intellect, because I didn't know what was really going on. If God had not intervened, I could have been stupid enough to have told the truth and they would have locked me away and used a mind control thing on me. I could have been in some cell somewhere being MK-Ultra'd up the wazoo. And so I will just pause for a moment because there's one final thing. I want to integrate this with last day's deception, the increase of the reality of the spiritual battle. I want to tie it together to some tangibles and its direct connection to Bible prophecy, but I just don't want to continue on forever. So I'll turn it back to you. It's your show anyway, Doug.
Well, no, look, I'm excited. I'm enjoying listening to you and recount your experiences. And I find it interesting, too, that your professor teaching such a rather esoteric subject wouldn't want to follow through on the ultimate question of the reason for one's existence. You know, why?
None of these guys did.
Why? I mean, so what's the course objective here, you know, in a sense?
This is what you just said. This is the thing that haunted me all the way back then. It haunted me for years. And then it haunted me for many years afterwards, even after I was a Christian. But it haunted me before I was a Christian, because all my heroes, you know, I had a very sad group of heroes. Being an intellectual type guy, a guy on the cutting edge of revolutionary scientific research, breaking all the taboos and stuff, my heroes were really, well, they were famous people, but they were evil people, like Dr. Timothy Leary, you know, the LSD professor from Harvard. Baba Ram Dass, who became a guru in India and was Dr. Leary's co-professor at Harvard. Ken Kesey, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest, best-selling author, and he distributed LSD to the masses at rock and roll concerts for Stanford Research Institute and MIT. All these people that I would meet, sometimes I would meet them, and then I would read the books. I would devour books like Dr. John C. Lilly, who wrote Center of the Cyclone. Dr. John C. Lilly wrote like 12 best-selling books. He invented the deep tank, where you submerge yourself and you can propel yourself into an altered state of consciousness through sensory deprivation induced by a deep tank, you know, where you float tank. Where right. You have body temperature water, you're in the dark, there's no sound, and when your body is deprived of external sensory stimuli, you begin to hallucinate. In the same way, if somebody's thrown in prison to, where do they put you in prison when you've been really bad? What is it called?
Supermax?
It's not the Supermax, it's the area where they confine you, they turn the lights off, they separate you from all the other prisoners.
Solitary confinement.
Yeah. People hallucinate because they're deprived of sensory stimuli.
Right.
So these famous psychiatrists, like Dr. John C. Lilly, experimented with ketamine as a psychedelic. He would communicate to spirit guides in a scientific venue. And he created and invented, he discovered the Lilly Wave. And what the Lilly Wave was, he was taking a psychedelic drug like LSD, and he was walking under power lines in Malibu. And because his vibrational state had been adjusted because he had taken a psychedelic drug, he was synced up with the electromagnetic frequency of the power line. But what a lot of people don't know, and what Dr. John C. Lilly admitted in his book, was that he developed the Lilly Wave for the U.S. military, and the Lilly Wave has the capacity through power lines to control moods, to broadcast a subliminal message into the human nervous system, and people are being impacted. People's behavior is being shaped subliminally through a creation of Lilly known as the Lilly Wave. In other words, those power lines, and now in a more modern sense, the EMF waves from your cell phone or a cell tower, can modify your mood. It can give you sickness, or it can give you healing. It can do all kinds of things. So I'm reading Lilly, I'm studying his stuff, and then in one of my many adventures, I decide to invent my own sensory deprivation deep tank. I decide to build my own deep tank and do what Lilly did, which is he amplified the sensory stimuli by taking a psychedelic drug, and at the same time, he submerged himself into his float tank or deep tank thing. So I constructed my own amateur homemade deep tank in my apartment. And I put soundproofing around the walls so there would be no sound. I would have the water in a very large tub. It would be body temperature water, absolutely no sound, absolutely no visuals or light. And then, of course, I took the obligatory psychedelic drug. And so I was experiencing some of the things that Lilly experimented on in a homemade style. Now, while other guys were playing basketball and baseball, I was building my own sensory deprivation deep tank. And that does open a portal, by the way. And you don't want what comes through the portal. That's the takeaway. So these guys were my heroes. But what I found out through research, you can discover so many things, if you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God, if you allow yourself to be led by your intuition, if you allow yourself to be led by your rational, logical mind, you can start on any potential path and you can discover amazing things about the way this world really works. So what I discovered, and we touched on it on your program a while back, Dr. Timothy Leary was really an agent for the CIA. Ken Kesey, CIA. All these neuropsychiatric psychologists and authors and gurus and stuff, many of them worked for the CIA. The entire, what I found out to my dismay, was the entire counterculture, the radical anti-war movement, the higher consciousness movement, and all these movements, these psychedelic type movements, and many of these gurus that were mysteriously raised up, they were all secret projects initiated and financed by the CIA. So the question Christians and conservatives and people need to ask themselves is, why would the CIA be involved in creating a ancient organic counterculture, a tribal culture using LSD, creating Burning Man? Behind all of this are the fingerprints of a potential global CIA operation. So this is the bottom line here. And people really need to own this, because you cannot understand what happened in America in the last 50 years, and you will never know where America is going in the next 50 years unless you understand fully and completely the nature of the invisible architecture which has constructed our reality in America. So here it is very succinctly. Number one, every movement into a counterculture, whether it's Burning Man in the desert, whether it's the hippie movement, whether it's the commune movement, whether it's the radical counterculture, whether it's Occupy Wall Street, whether it's black activists demonstrating against Trump, if it's radical demonstrations being financed by billionaires, creating anti-Iran demonstrations and trying to shut down Trump's military operations. All of these things are being energized from a highly secret, innovative network that appears to have, allegedly, we don't know for sure because we're looking at it as outsiders, but at least on the basis of intelligence speculation, it appears that there is an invisible driving force behind all these things, and they very well could be intelligence operations. That would include the very birthing of the counterculture surrounding cybernetics, beginning with the Macy's conferences in New York, 1920, 1930, 1940, where they decided that human beings are very much like computers. That facilitated the transhumanist movement. It's not an accident that Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World and the promoter of psychedelic drugs like mescaline, and his brother Julian Huxley, who was the father of transhumanism and the father of modern public education, it's not an accident that these upper level British aristocracy royal families were secretly involved in a global occult revolution. The Huxley brothers, with psychedelics and Leary and Lilly and everybody else, they launched a global psychedelic revolution. Burning Man is not just a bunch of people getting stoned in the desert and having like a collective desert rave somewhere. Burning Man was conceived by Huxley, by Timothy Leary at the Esalen Institute up in the Redwood Forests near San Francisco. It's a beautiful place, but the Esalen Institute has this very hip sensitivity workshop, psychological revolution workshop. And you have people, this female author, who she tied all the pieces together of this invisible revolution, of this invisible network, in a book which dealt with the entire smorgasbord of New Age, psychedelic, computer chip, nanochip transhumanist revolution, and a book she wrote called The Aquarian Conspiracy. And indeed, these people have a conspiracy to, in a nutshell, their goal is to overthrow the biblical plan of America. Their goal is to overthrow a Judeo-Christian worldview in America. And their goal is to overthrow any vestige of the biblical God, the creator God with the capital C. Their goal is to take down the biblical God in America. because the biblical God in America is the most powerful influence for Jesus Christ in all of the world. The greatest light in the world right now is what is left of the American dream that was embedded in the consciousness of Americans by the Pilgrims and Puritans. Whatever the faults may have been, America was never perfect, but neither was Israel. Neither has any nation been perfect. Neither has any man or woman been perfect. The American dream was birthed by imperfect Pilgrims and Puritans. But what the Pilgrims and Puritans did right is they believed in and they embraced 100% a biblical worldview for America. It is through the biblical worldview for America that the birth of the American dream was possible. There would never have been the existence of an American dream without the work of the Bible-believing Pilgrims and Puritans who operated from what was known later on as a Great Awakening, a biblical revival, and a biblical worldview. People, there's an all-out attack. It is tragic, but it appears that the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Satanists, the Luciferians, the militant Islamists, the communists, the Marxists, the revolutionaries, the haters of God from every ideological corner, they know full well, they know with crystal clarity that America is the light of the world because of whatever light of Jesus Christ still illuminates it. They understand the power of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They understand it far, far better than the average Christian does. The average Christian, unfortunately, has been seduced by a kind of theological nihilism in which they participate in an electric Kool-Aid drinking of poisonous Kool-Aid, as in don't drink the Kool-Aid. They're participating in theological Christian Kool-Aid drinking, which is trying to proclaim a deformed and distorted gospel. And then they're tearing down the integrity and the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they are the unwitting victims of scientific mind control, indoctrination, and propaganda. So we now have millions and millions of people from what were once Christian homes of one sort or another. We have millions of Christians in America who have been seduced, who have been deceived, who have been blindsided by scientific and Luciferian forces, and they are now, through a product of systematic brainwashing, they have accrued so much doubt and so much unbelief that they no longer can comprehend, they no longer can understand how powerful and how dynamic the true truth is. Jesus Christ is not some mythological deity. Jesus Christ is not even remotely on the same level as Buddha or Krishna or Hinduism or Buddhism or occultism or Aleister Crowley. Christianity is not even in the, when Christianity is taught correctly, Christianity is not even in the category of being defined as a religion. Christianity in no way, shape, or form is a religion. Christianity is nothing less than absolute truth. And because Christianity is absolute truth, in the final analysis, it really doesn't even have to be defended because it stands alone as the truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." So when we believe God at his word, which was the mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden. They doubted God's word. When they doubted God's word, incited by the serpent of old, they doubted God's word. They ate of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And they were seduced with the lie, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods." That is the great lie of transhumanism. The Huxleys, the transhumanists, the Ray Kurzweils, and all the other transhumanists are all seduced by the satanic lie that when they get enough knowledge, they are going to be like gods, or that when they devise the proper computer technology, that they will be as gods. That's a lie of Satan. They will not be as gods. They will simply be a little more than a laptop or cell phone computer, a little fancier, maybe some more bells and whistles. So the whole cybernetic computer cult merged. The hippies, psychedelics, Timothy Leary, they merged. They became a hybrid creation with the computer revolution that was taking place in California. Google, Yahoo, Microsoft, they all have ideological and spiritual ties underneath the surface to cybernetics and psychedelics. That's why you hear so often that these gurus and really big hotshots who are inventing software code and revolutionizing the world of cyberspace, you hear how they brag that they microdose powerful psychedelic drugs like LSD and ketamine. Why are they microdosing? Because they believe they can enhance their intelligence, i.e. artificial intelligence can be gained through microdosing. Who taught them how to microdose? Well, once upon a time, Timothy Leary was hanging out with these savvy computer geniuses. And in the late 60s and in the 70s, Timothy Leary personally began to experiment with computers. Leary discovered that computers can impact human consciousness in a way that is similar to how psychedelics influence human consciousness. And he began to promote that idea and write about that idea. So now here we are a number of generations later, and we see that the computer gurus, the transhumanists, the psychedelic pioneers, they have integrated themselves with the people who started cybernetics, the computer revolution, and the psychedelic revolution. When you sew all of these different entities together, they become one new holistic globalist revolution. And by globalist revolution, I mean what the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation. They become the one world government, the one world religion, and the one world economic system, or the new world order. Now, that is what the goal of the WEF is, the World Economic Forum. And that is what, that's why the World Economic Forum rebranded themselves as the Great Reset, because of all the baggage that being advocates of the New World Order contained. So we're involved right now in a revolution that involves wars on consciousness. How is it that so many Christians claim to be spiritual warriors, claim to be involved in evangelism or apologetics, but if you ask them about how they are effective in the wars of consciousness, they don't even know what the wars of consciousness is. How can you fight a battle and expect to win it if you don't know the battle exists? So we have an opportunity, if we will do what God teaches us to do in the Bible, if we will properly integrate knowledge, power, the intellect, logic, reason, the study of history, documented scientific explorations, archaeology, biology, computer science. If we will integrate those high-level sciences with a robust scientific, intellectual, rational, logical, and yes, spiritual and spirit-filled power infusion of the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ and an authentic understanding of a biblical worldview which spans from Genesis to Revelation, we can. God has given us the power as those that were created by God to rule and reign the earth. We can create a spiritual revolution which will turn topsy-turvy the so-called dominating demonic power structures illegally operating in our nation and in our world.
Paul McGuire, on fire, absolutely. And I wanted to ask you, because you mentioned Peter Thiel yesterday. Now, Peter Thiel, last June, maybe, I'm not sure exactly when it was, but he gave a number of exposés, almost like TED Talks, about the Antichrist. Okay, and I mentioned Peter Thiel because you mentioned him yesterday, but he's also behind a lot of the founded a lot of the computer stuff. Okay, and in that and from that, which I should add to what you mentioned, at least in my assessment, you identified the nucleus of all of the demonic or demonically inspired events and movements. It's against America and coming from America, dissolution through or destruction or dissolution through dilution and perversion, destruction through division. And really all forms of that. But there was something that was mentioned. I want to know if you heard about this. Oh, and also the in vogue use now of DMT.
Yeah. Which, okay. Very familiar with DMT from personal experience and research.
Okay. So now combine all of that with this concept. It's not a concept, folks. It's something called Praxis, Praxis. Paul, have you heard of this?
Yes.
All right.
I've heard of Praxis, and in my own experimentation and research, not purely to get high, although that was a consequence of it, I not only studied DMT, I personally experimented with DMT as a tool in creating a state of altered state of consciousness. But having said that, because I was speaking at a conference a number of years ago, and a father came up to me, or a friend of the father came up to me, and his son had only tried DMT once, and his son's life, the father said, had been ruined ever since he experimented with DMT, because some kind of portal opened up in the son's life, and a demonic entity, I would say the entity was literally a demon, you could say a DMT demon, attached itself to this young man, and it's controlling his life. It's dominating his life. Now, I didn't get the opportunity to meet with the young man. I would have loved to have had that opportunity in retrospect, but because of, I was, you know, running around in a conference, speaking and doing all the things you have to do, and the son was not there. I didn't have the time to tell the father what I'm going to tell you as briefly as I can. His son did not have to be victimized by that demonic entity that opened up through a DMT created portal. All DMT is a high powered, strategic psychedelic drug that puts you in very quickly into an altered state of consciousness. But it also creates a portal into the demonic realm. So a demon, and he believes it's a DMT demon. It doesn't really matter what you call it. It's a DMT demon attached itself to the son and is destroying his life. He's in captivity, slavery, a prisoner of the DMT demon. But in Christ, you can, in Christ, take authority over that demon if you operate not in your authority, but the authority of Jesus Christ. And like any other demon, you can lay hands on that individual if you have that individual's permission. And through faith in Christ, you can command in Jesus' name that DMT demon to leave and exit immediately with no possibility of return. You can sever any cords of connection and demand authoritatively that the DMT demon leaves. And that's not speculation. That's not theoretical. That is from me practicing that, dealing with all kinds of demons that I know. Look, I'm not interested in meeting demons, okay? I don't like demons, but when you're filled with the Spirit and you're on the front lines and you're just doing your daily business, occasionally you'll be walking around. I don't look for them. I don't like it. I don't even like talking about it, to be quite honest, because I'm not interested in exploiting it in some sensationalistic manner. But oftentimes people will come to the Paradise Mountain Church services and conferences, and I don't know how they heard about me. They're not on any circuit that I speak on, and they're either demon-possessed, or they think they're demon-possessed, or they came from a family that is a satanic family, and they've been, like, baptized into Satanism. And when I see their eyes, even if they don't tell me, oftentimes I can just look into their eyes, and I know they're possessed by a demon. So I can't just walk by and say, have a nice day. I can't just walk by and say, Jesus loves you. No, I can't do that. I mean, maybe some people can do that. I can't do that. If space permits, without acting like a lunatic and like acting like a crazy man, I will politely and strategically and as obscurely as possible try to move with the person if they're interested, only if they're interested, and sit down in a private or semi-private place. And then I will, if they want to, and they will repeat the words after me, I will pray a prayer of deliverance over that individual. And I have never seen the demon not, or demons, I have never seen the demon or demons not come out of an individual if you pray in the authority of Jesus Christ.
And that's the key. And folks, a lot of people think they can do that. And I'm going to tell you right now, you've got to be a very special person. Even Paul, I understand what you're talking about. Even to discuss this is just,
yeah.
It's no, not, right. You know, it's really not an area that we,
you don't play with this. No, I don't play with it. No. I don't like it. And I don't trivialize it. The only thing I would say, and I don't mean it in a laissez-faire mode, but I shouldn't say the secret, but I don't want to encourage people to step in places that they're not ready for.
Amen.
So, The way a demon will most often contest you, a demon will try to keep a person under possession by saying that the person casting the demon out is unworthy, doesn't have enough faith. It will try to intimidate or accuse the person trying to cast the demon out of not being worthy or having the power to cast the demon out. And that's just a trick. Those are lies of the devil that are written about in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. But you defeat the accuser of the brethren by walking in the blood of Jesus. So when the demon looks at you and tries to back you down with accusations and intimidation, you say to the demon and you say to yourself that you're not coming in your name, you're coming in the name of the Jesus Christ, and your righteousness is not something you earn, but your righteousness has been given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. That's what Revelation 12 says. So when you come to the demon via the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you are sinless, you have imparted righteousness, and then your authority is activated. But that all assumes that you've been prepared long-term and developed by the Lord to do this in the first place.
Wow. Take heed, folks. That's 100%. I mean, Paul McGuire is right on the money with that. Paul, all of this is, you know, I cannot help but just look, kind of take a step back and everything that you really have mapped out tonight, you know, it has. For example, you mentioned the counterculture. You know, when people begin to look at really the counterculture back in the 60s, none of that was by accident. You think that the Beatles didn't come here and take America by storm because of, well, they were just popular. I mean, yes, they were, but how did they achieve that? And when you look at mind control, I mean, Jim Morrison's father, Jim Morrison of the Doors, and his father being an admiral in the Navy, and
same with Frank Zappa and Crosby from Crosby's, a whole bunch of them came from naval admiral families.
And gee whiz, is that, it's no coincidence. So kind of extending from yesterday through today's broadcast, folks, everything that Paul is imparting and talking about, everything that's happening today, this mind, I want to use the F word right here, this mind F word, that we're experiencing collectively, this all is, you know, it all began a long time ago, and this is a continuation and refinement of that. So,
and not to interrupt you, but one of your listeners and viewers sent an email. This has everything to do with Bible prophecy, because we are in the last days, and the Bible teaches us quite repetitively. The Bible teaches us that the spiritual warfare, our battling with principalities and powers, Ephesians 6, for our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against principalities and powers and the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ and the Bible is telling us that in the last days, which we're in these prophetic days, that the level of intensity of spiritual warfare conflict between demons and witchcraft and Satanism and the occult, we have been called by God not to flee in fear and terror from these things, but to be led by the Spirit of God. We are called to be victorious in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're to be overcomers. We're to be victorious and battle these things in the spiritual or invisible realm. We're not, and that is Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is not sitting on your butt arguing over what day and hour that the Lord is going to return. Because God says in his word, Jesus said, only the Father knows the exact day and the hour. It's fine to be excited about Bible prophecy. It's fine to study it and try to anticipate the signs of the times. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes your priority and you stop engaging in spiritual warfare, which is supposed to lead to saving of souls, all of this means you're supposed to be preparing the ground to save souls. And if you're not saving souls either directly through your own personal involvement or participating with a program like yours, the Hagman Report, or a ministry like mine, Paul McGuire Ministries, if you're not joining together with somebody on the front lines, or if you're not personally winning somebody to Christ, then you are failing in your primary command, your primary orders from Jesus Christ, which is that we're supposed to win souls. I mean, that's not like a suggestion. That's the most important thing we can do to change America is to actually win souls for Jesus Christ. Not just make-believe conversions, but authentic conversions.
That is time well spent. And that's our, you know, our purpose in for being here. Many people might feel without purpose. Well, that's a big purpose. And as a believer,
I don't understand people. Sorry, but I don't understand anybody who doesn't feel like, man, I can't remember a day that I've ever had in the last 40 years or more where I have never, I mean, purpose is waiting for you anytime you want to reach out and grab it. More purpose, more interesting purpose, more compelling purpose, more dynamic purpose is available to anyone listening, and it's just a hand reach away. So enough of this nonsense. When you say, I'm not talking about you, Doug, but when the person says, you know, they can't find their purpose and blah, 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 you need to ask God to forgive you for having a bad attitude and a bad mindset, which is blinding you to the availability of purpose, which is literally all around you.
And you know what, Paul? It was from one of your previous, I was, as I stated to the audience yesterday, I was going through, and I have additional programs of hours that we did. I'll be putting up in the time capsule. But the information back then as today is so valuable. And I heard you say something that it just reminded me of what we're talking about now. And that's the fact that, you know, folks, stop putting your fights or trying to convince people of these useless or senseless arguments. Stop trying to win or stop engaging in arguments that don't lead anywhere, that are meaningless. Look at the bigger picture, because when you get in the, when you start, you know, rolling around in the mud gets in your eyes, it blinds your vision, right? And you have to be able to be above that. Look at the entire muddy pasture and understand that your purpose is bigger than trying to convince someone who will never be convinced about whatever the subject is you're arguing. And spend your time wisely. That's kind of, I guess I could have said it just like that. Spend your time.
You're right. I've endeavored. I mean, I used to be sucker punched into being hoodwinked and drawn into these absolutely meaningless, non-productive arguments. And that's a trap of the evil one. So now I'm very selective and very careful. And I just don't bite the bait just because it's in front of me. And one thing that your listeners and viewers can do, you know, we're in a war against lies and deception. And one of the lies and deception is, there are powerful entities that are trying to control what messages and content is dominating the internet and social media. So what they do is they flagrantly rig people's ratings, their likes, their followers, their views. All of that is rigged by computer algorithms. So they promote people who are saying the agenda.